Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you here today. Just want to remind you to have a few announcements, some of the details of the announcements that are on the back of your bulletin. This week, the Reflections Group is on, and they're working through the War Room study. And then on Thursday night, the Thursday night Bible study group is still in chapter 8 of Romans. So that's what's happening there this week. And also, I want to commend to you the prayer gatherings as well on Monday and Saturday. If you can make it, it's always a good time, a great time of... Yes. Ladies group has started Wednesday at 10, has started up after their summer break. So that's this week already. A couple of other announcements. I was going to say the hit and mat tree, but it's the hat and mitt tree. Hit and mat. Yeah, our power was off last night, and you'd think you'd get a lot of sleep when your power's off, but actually it didn't. So. Yeah, so the hat and mitt tree is going to be going up in October. And that will be collecting hats and mitts for the food bank. So the ladies' vision group is sponsoring and organizing that, but would like the whole church to be involved. Also, Christmas dinner is coming up December 4th at the Rockwell Steakhouse. So that'll be $30 per person, 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And in October, there will be a sign-up sheet circulated. And that's because... we're announcing this now because we want you to be prepared that it's coming up, but also because payment will be required when you sign up. So that will be happening in a couple weeks that the sign-up sheet will be going around. I think those are all the announcements this morning. And again, I want to welcome you into the presence of the Lord. We're here as the body of Christ. And oh, one other announcement is that we had a great time yesterday celebrating Bob's 90th birthday, and we have a couple of pictures here. Yeah, Bob thought it was Roy's birthday he was coming to.
There you go.
Yeah, really great cake with a picture of a cockpit, and good time of fellowship. I'll ask you to stand. We want to open in prayer. Today we're thinking about the great mercy, stunning mercy of God that he extended to us. And when we were down and out in sin, God extended his mercy to us in Jesus. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, we are thankful to be here today, celebrating once again the great grace that came to us in Jesus Christ as he lived and taught and revealed you to us, but also, God, he gave his life in complete sacrifice to atone for our sin with his precious blood on the cross, Lord. And all of that represents the tremendous mercy that you extended toward us in giving us your very own Son. And Lord, we're here to say thank you, to express our thanks and praise. And God, we pray that you will enable that by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as human beings, we are insufficient to adequately praise you, but Lord, your Spirit enables us and empowers us, God, and helps us to express praise that glorifies you in a way that does honor you, God. And so we pray that you will help us as we focus on you to be led by your Spirit. Help us to put aside the distractions that may be in our minds and hearts, and to, Lord, to focus on glorifying you, bringing you the honor that you deserve. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Praise team.
Sovereign Jesus, for your throne it shall remain and ever stand, God. We thank you, Lord, that we are standing on your promises for us, God. You remain faithful. We worship you, God, for who you are. Lord, a lot of times even our future might seem uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But Lord, one thing we know, that we can trust in your character because you are a good father and you remain faithful. So we worship you. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, go with Christina.
Thanks, team, for that good worship. It leads us to the segment of our worship service where we bring our requests to the Lord. I want to remember Carl and Judy right now. Judy is having, I think it's a CT scan at Princess Margaret, so we want to pray for that as they navigate traffic and everything else involved and parking and getting to where they need to be. And just want to pray for a good outcome there. Also, a friend of Richard's named Brian asked that we would pray for his 40-year-old friend who's been diagnosed with melanoma. He's had treatments, but the cancer has metastasized, and he was told by the doctors recently that nothing more can be done. So he has a wife and two children. And, well, where human ability fails, God can do miracles, right? So let's pray to that end. And let's pray that the Lord may open a door of opportunity, too, if these people don't know the Lord. Also, Victoria's friends in Milton have a 15-year-old son named Zach who's on suicide watch at Oakville Hospital. He's going to be there for a few weeks. His pastor was in to see him yesterday, so he's being looked after spiritually. And Victoria was saying that the last update she had was that he's scared. He's seen some things in there in the psych ward. I guess that's where he is. And he's seen some things in there that have really terrified him as a 15-year-old. Let's pray for Zach, for sure. Also, in Victoria's building, a woman just passed away and left behind a young mother. That was her daughter, right? The mother of...
The mother died, yes.
Yeah, and... expecting. I'm not sure I fully understand.
So she's got a 4-year-old and she's expecting again.
Okay. A daughter is. Right. Okay. And both Crystal and Lydia are very sick with colds today, so let's remember all of these things in prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Lord God, we are here today calling on your mercy. We've been thinking about that today, your great mercy toward us in our weakness, and we come to your throne of grace as you've invited us to, where we find mercy, well-timed help, Lord, all because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus intercedes for us at the mercy seat on the basis of his blood that he gave for us. And so, Lord, we want to remember these things. We remember Carl and Judy as Judy goes for her CT scan. It may also already have happened, God, but we pray for them as just the logistics unfold. Lord, help them as they get in and out of where they need to be and all that kind of thing. But we also pray for Judy that you will continue to touch her body and give her healing, Lord, and whatever issues still remain, that God, that you would remove those and that the CT scan would come back clear. And Lord, again, we know that doctors can treat, but it's you ultimately who heals. So we commit them into your hands. We also think of this other couple, Lord, Lauren, who's been diagnosed with melanoma. And Lord, we pray that even though the doctors have given him little to no hope, God, that there is hope still in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a miracle in this situation and that would open a door for the gospel, for the entrance of the gospel, Lord. So we commit this family into your hands as well. We pray for his wife and his children. And Lord, we also think of this family, the mother and father, and Zach, the son, who's having these self-destructive thoughts and attempting to do away with himself, Lord. We pray against the power of evil, Lord, the deep darkness that is influencing him, God. We pray that you will bind that power and not allow it to anymore influence him, God. It is the work of the enemy to take away life. And so, Lord, we pray against that. And Lord, we also pray that the doctors involved would have skill and wisdom, and that the pastor who is visiting and giving him spiritual counsel, Lord, would be led by your Spirit, filled by your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would turn the situation around, and God, we pray for Zach, that your Spirit would work in his life, and if he doesn't know you, Lord, that he would put his faith in you. We pray for his parents as well. We pray that you will help them through this, give them peace. And again, if they don't know you, we pray, God, for your spirit to open doors of opportunity for the entrance of the gospel. Lord, we also pray for this family in Victoria's building, this woman that's passed away and her family, those left behind. Lord, we pray that in this that you would surround them as well. And again, Lord, we pray that you would open doors of opportunity, that you would give peace and comfort, and God, that those who are believers would have opportunity to come around and to just to give comfort and direct attention to you, God. And so we commit all of these things to you, Lord. We know that you are interested, that you are more than interested, Lord, that you love your creation. You love us as individuals. You love all of these people that we've been referring to today. You know intimately what the details are in each situation. And so, God, we set them aside for your special attention today, your special mercy and grace. We thank you for the way that you are going to work, and we long to hear answers to prayer that will encourage our faith, Lord, as we remember these people. So thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Ushers are going to come for the offering, and Joyce and Dan are going to bring us a special song.
Good morning. The reading today is from Psalm 23, verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Shall we all stand together, church? Sing.
Yes.
Lord, it doesn't matter how bad we are. It doesn't matter how many mistakes that we have done. Lord, your love for us never changed. Amen. Your love is still the same, God. As the song says, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is always, always, always more. We thank you, God. We worship you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and calling us. Lord, it is you who pursue us, not us pursuing you, Lord Jesus, first. And Lord, in response to that, Lord Jesus, that help us through the help of the Holy Spirit, that we will pursue you, Jesus. We want you to be king in our hearts. And you want to be the Lord over our hearts, Lord Jesus, our lives, Jesus. We worship you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 How many of you enjoy eating? How many hate what it does to you? Yeah, in the last week, Marilyn and I have attended three functions, actually, a family wedding, which was a week ago yesterday, and then, of course, the anniversary dinner that we had last Sunday afternoon, and then Bob's birthday yesterday. So three different feasts all within about a week, and it's good. It's good to be in table fellowship with other people. Here's a little anecdote that you'll enjoy along those same lines. Actually, I've told you a similar story from my own experience as this one, but I thought you'd enjoy this, speaking of dinner and families and that sort of thing. So this guy is saying, before going to work, my wife instructed me to give our kids craft dinner for supper. When supper time came, I didn't feel like cooking and took the kids out to a local fast food restaurant instead. While we were eating, I told them to tell their mother that they had had Kraft dinner for supper, if she asked, or else Daddy would get into a lot of trouble. I don't know about that, telling your kids to lie to their mother, eh? Later at bedtime, my wife called to say goodnight to the kids, and she asked our 5-year-old daughter, Danielle, what they had eaten for supper. Kraft dinner, she replied, but then she added, from the Dairy Queen. Well, our scripture passage today is about a feast. We're continuing on in this series on being on mission with Jesus. And I want to look at how Jesus ate with people who were down and out, basically the outcasts of society. But this passage pictures something more than just Jesus eating with people who were tax collectors and sinners. There's tremendous symbolism in this whole account and in the picture that's given here. So we find this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. So we see here Jesus, it says, passing on from there, he sees a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go then and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." One of the things we need to understand, and one of the things that will help us make sense of this passage, is that Scripture talks a lot about eating and drinking, and a lot of the time, Scripture intends to convey a picture of spiritual fellowship with God, fullness, satisfaction, blessing, the blessings of the kingdom. That's quite often what table fellowship represents in Scripture, and there are numerous references to that, and I'll give you some of them as we go along. But here's one. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. This is recorded in Luke. This is towards the end of his ministry. He says, "Just as my Father appointed a kingdom to me, I also appoint to you, in order that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And so eternal life, life in God's kingdom, extending indefinitely into the future, is pictured here as eating and drinking and enjoying the blessings of the kingdom to the full, to be satisfied by that. And that's what quite often we see in Scripture as a foretaste of that eternal blessing that Jesus was prophesying here. One of the ways that this prophecy that Jesus gave his disciples here, one of the ways it will be fulfilled is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see that alluded to in the book of Revelation. So I'll come back to that actually in a few minutes. So we have this picture of eating and drinking and table fellowship, fellowship with God, God satisfying our hearts. And we want to look specifically at how this little account plays out and what was being pictured here, and the Pharisees and how they kind of factor into what's going on here. But what we'll also see in this passage are a couple of other things. We're going to see how God relates to the needy, how he relates. He loves to relate to the needy with mercy. For those who are needy and who know it, who know that they are soul starved, God loves to show them mercy. He loves to astound them with stunning reversal of their circumstances, not so much sometimes their material circumstances, but spiritually. So we'll see that in this passage as we go along. One of the things I like to do when I look at an account like this is I like to look at who the people are, because the groups of people really can instruct us positively or negatively from a passage. We can learn from their example. So we have in this passage three groups. We have the down and out, the sinners, and the tax collectors. We also have the Pharisees, the legalists, the religious leaders of the day, the aristocracy in that Jewish culture. And then we have Jesus. So we want to look at all of these, the down and out, the in and the uppity. That's what I'm calling the Pharisees this morning. And Jesus. And what can we learn from all of that? And this does carry on from what we've been talking about. We're talking about how Jesus conducted his ministry, been looking at his example through the pages of the gospel and saying, how can that relate to us? How can we follow his example as a church? So here's the overall thought for today. Our sermon in a sentence is this: to take the good news to the down and out, we have to get down and go out. So we have Jesus encountering this tax collector. And I kind of think that Matthew knew of Jesus. I think that he was aware of Jesus' ministry in some way, teaching, his miracles, and so on. But who was this guy Matthew? We have to understand that Matthew was among a group of people who were most hated among the Jews. Tax collectors worked kind of for the Roman government, but more for the local provincial guys. And so in this case, it would be King Herod. And so Matthew probably worked for King Herod. He was probably sitting at a tax booth near a port, and he was probably charging excise tax on goods that were coming from the port and being distributed around different cities. But the way it operated, and I think probably a lot of you are aware of this, the way the system operated was that Matthew was allowed to charge a commission as well on top of the tax. So he would pay the tax that he collected to Herod, but he was allowed to keep some for a commission. And this left it wide open for extortion. These guys were considered to be thieves. As a matter of fact, what they did with tax collectors in that Jewish culture was they prohibited them from holding position as judges. They couldn't be witnesses in a court. And also, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. So when they would decide to become a tax collector, basically they brought tremendous disgrace on themselves and on their family and became outcasts from that society. The other thing that Matthew mentions here in his account is that Jesus ate with sinners. And Jesus, Matthew, in writing this account, is using the term sinners the way it was used among the Pharisees, actually. And so we have another down-and-out group here. These were the immoral people of the day. Or they were people who couldn't keep the law because of some aspect of their occupation, the minutiae of the laws that the Pharisees had come up with, 600 and some odd of them. So these were the people who were not able to keep all those little tiny aspects of the law, or who just wouldn't, or they were immoral in their behavior. Some of them driven to immorality, just because of their need to make a living. So these are the down and out. And we have Jesus coming to Matthew then and saying to him, "Follow me." Now, I want to point out here that there are some unique verb tenses that really add drama to the story here. And here's one of them. When Jesus says, "Follow me," the verb tense here, actually the full meaning of it, is that Jesus is saying, you must follow me in a way that is continual, that never lets up. In other words, Jesus was asking or demanding of Matthew to follow him for his entire life. This was a lifelong commitment, pretty stiff commitment. And it's incredible that Matthew just drops everything and followed Jesus, just walked away from his tax booth and became a disciple of Jesus and later on one of the apostles. So out of that experience, which was obviously a deep faith experience that Matthew had at that point, a faith awakening that enabled him. Remember, we talked about Jesus speaking to people and awakening faith in their hearts. And this is what happened in Matthew's heart. Such an amazing awakening of faith that he was able to make that commitment of continual following of Jesus for all the rest of his days. And based on that, Matthew does what Zacchaeus did. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus laid out a big banquet, a big dinner, and invited Jesus and a lot of his friends. Matthew does the same thing. So he invites, presumably, other tax collectors, sinners, all the people that I just described, outcasts of society, the marginalized. They were all there. Don't know how many, but Jesus was there as well. And these people were there because of Matthew's witness. Matthew was saying, you've got to come and meet this Jesus. This is what happened in my life. So all these people come, and Jesus is there eating with them. Now what happens next is that the Pharisees show up. And the reason that the Pharisees show up is because these guys were absolutely obsessional about eating. A lot of their little laws that they had created had to do with eating. cleansing rituals. So cleansing of the body before you would eat, cleansing of utensils that you would eat from, and just a lot of other stipulations as to who you could eat with and where you would eat. So eating in the house of a sinner like Matthew, amongst a group of immoral people, or even just people who weren't keeping the little bits of the jots and tittle of the law, that wasn't kosher for them. And so they show up and they begin to complain. Now here's another one of those unique verb tenses that adds a little bit of more to the drama here. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, actually the little word said, the full meaning of that is that they began saying and kept it up. So the first time they said it, it didn't make any difference. I guess the disciples must have ignored them or something. But it means that they kept it up. They were so obsessional about it, it was like, come on, guys. Why is your teacher doing this? Hammering away at them, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Of course, trying to find a way to implicate Jesus in some way. So then Jesus eventually hears about it. This is what makes me think that this was a large gathering, because these guys were doing this and keeping it up, and it's not till a few minutes later, or a time later, that Jesus hears about this. And he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus condemns them. He condemns them because they are so obsessed with the little details, the rituals, the legalism that they had created, the system that they had created, that they were missing the point. They were missing the point of the need of other people. Jesus told a parable, actually, about a great banquet where eventually all of the outcasts from the highways and byways were invited in. And there's actually two versions of this parable in Scripture. But in this particular version, which isn't the regular one, eventually all these people get invited in. But there's one wedding guest. When the master comes in, master of the banquet comes in, he sees there's one wedding guest without the proper attire on. And so here's the verse that this is part of the parable that Jesus was giving. So the master of the banquet says to this guy, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He goes on to say that it goes on to say that the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, actually it was the king, not the master of the banquet. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy was a Pharisee. In other words, he was in the house, but he wasn't dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus condemned them because of their lack of mercy, that they were so blinded by their legalism and their ritual. In fact, an interesting thing about this parable is that it strays over into interpretation. I don't know if you noticed that. But in the story of the banquet, where was this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? The servants, where were they casting this guy? There wasn't really a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is straying over into interpretation here. He's making sure that the Pharisees who are listening to this know that they are in danger. They're in danger of eternal exclusion from the kingdom of God. So they are the in and uppity, and that's Jesus' criticism of them. And then we have Jesus. So Jesus eats with these people, tax collectors, sinners. He's not doing this to irk the Pharisees. You sometimes might get that impression. And maybe sometimes Jesus did do that because he wanted to get in their face and confront them and really did care about their hearts. But the way that he had to deal with them to bang through the hardness of their hearts was to confront them very dramatically with these kinds of parables and so on. So sometimes, yeah, Jesus might have done things to prompt a confrontation with the Pharisees. But I think in this case, He's not doing that. He's not meeting and eating with these tax collectors and sinners just to be rebellious. He's doing it for a reason. He's doing because these people have come to eat with him in faith. These people, as they listen to him at the table, they believe in their hearts. These people know that they are soul-starved, that they are in need. They are the marginalized, the outcasts of society, abandoned by the religious system of the day. And yet here is this man offering them the forgiveness of sins. And so what their table fellowship implied, what their table fellowship with Jesus symbolized, was that he had offered them forgiveness of sin. He had invited them into the kingdom, and they had responded. So they happily ate with him, fellowshipped with him, and he with them. This little account is another one of those foretastes. It's a foretelling. It's a foreshadowing of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here's the verse in Revelation that alludes to that. It says, we must continually rejoice and continually be glad, and we must give the glory to him because the marriage celebration of the Lamb has come. Blessed are those who have been invited to the banquet of the marriage celebration of the Lamb. Jesus' final instruction to the Pharisees, based on what he was doing and demonstrating in verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, we have an interesting, unique verb tense here. When Jesus says, go and learn, the little word learn has the sense of make a decision, make it so, go do it, don't come back till you've done it. Learn what it means. Learn what it means to take to heart the things that please God. Mercy, not sacrifice. Make a decision and make it happen in your life. I think that that's a good instruction for us. I told you a few weeks ago that I'd tell you how some of these principles that we've been talking about play out in real life in my experience. So I'll give you a little bit more about that today. I told you a couple of weeks ago about how our church in Hepworth, the other side of Owen Sound, was led by the Lord to work in the local school, helping with breakfast club and ultimately organizing a homework club. So from there, we moved to Charlottetown, and the church where I began to minister in Charlottetown was actually close to a school. So I thought, hey, I wonder where God is working in this neighborhood. And so I went over to the school and I spoke to the principal, sort of said the same thing I did to the principal in Hepworth, but there was no interest there. I offered to the principal, the people of the church, I offered her people to be reading buddies, to work in their snack program, but very polite kind of refusal. So I walked away thinking, well, the Lord isn't working there, not the way that he did in Hepworth. So I started wondering what God was doing. In the meantime, I stuck up on the church sign, I stuck the words, need prayer, come on in, or something to that effect. And so there was a steady stream of people, you know, who would go by, see the sign, come in, pray with them because of their marriage problems. And, you know, one man, an engineer, was estranged from his family because of what he had done, and it was Christmas time, and he was sitting there, 50-year-old man, weeping because of how he had messed his life up. And there was one person who got saved out of that, but I didn't have the sense that it was the same kind of thing, that it wasn't the full thing that God wanted to do in that neighborhood. Now, when I had candidated at this church, they had said to me, oh, by the way, there is a social agency that meets in our gym. They run courses every day, and we hope if you become the pastor here, we hope that you'll let that continue. And I just kind of offhandedly said, oh, sure, yeah. Didn't think any more of it. This program was called Adventure Group, funded partially by the government and funded privately by sponsors. The organization got their own sponsorship as well as what was being given to them by the government. Basically, they offered life skill programs for parolees, recovering addicts, single moms, and the unemployed. And so every year they would run four 10-week programs. The single moms program was just single moms and nothing else. The other programs were co-ed. And so they would run these programs in the gym. And the director of the program was actually a Christian lady who ultimately became a member of our church a couple years after I started there. But a group of ladies who met, similar to Ladies' Vision here, a group of ladies who met on Thursday mornings for prayer came and said, we want to open a food pantry for the clients of the Adventure Group program. And so what they began to do is every single week on Thursdays, before the clients would start their sessions, any of them that needed food, they would bring them into the food pantry, fill a bag of food for them, and pray with them. And so that carried on for quite some time. And then one of the ladies in that group said, we want to do more. We want to have a meal. We want to offer a meal. And you have to understand that in this adventure group program, they would have lunch in the middle of the day, and they would have lunch together. And so this lady said, we want to make one of those lunches something really special, really do it up fancy. And so actually, the first time they did this was during a single mom's program, and so they had high tea, and everybody dressed up. And this was something that the clients weren't forced to come to because it was a religious activity. It was something the church was putting on. They didn't have to come to it. And we couldn't proselytize during their actual program. But, the ladies turned out in force. And did you go to that? I can't remember. Yeah. And I think I'm pretty sure I sat in on the formal part. Not the ladies' high tea part. But... And to my surprise, I maybe shouldn't have been surprised, but to my surprise, the ladies, they stood up there. One lady unabashedly gave her testimony, told how she had accepted the Lord. They handed out gift bags to the ladies. Gift bags had New Testaments, Gospels of John. She showed the ladies where to read in John chapter 3. The bag had other gifts. And that was the beginning of something absolutely amazing. So in the next course, they said, it was a co-ed course, let's do a lunch, let's throw it open to the whole church to be involved in that. So all the clients came, 15 or 20 clients, but now people from the church were sitting at table with the clients, scattered throughout the gym, sitting there, getting to know them, talking to them about their past and their addictions and some of the things that they had been through. And so that went on for a while, and out of that came some fruit. I was still thinking, this is a huge movement of God, and there must be more fruit that's going to come out of this somehow. And I was just really praying that that would happen. And then the next thing that happened was that they got the idea to invite not just the current clients in the one course, but because they always did something at Christmas. During the Christmas course or the fall course, they would end it with a Christmas lunch. But they said, let's do it in the evening, and let's invite all the former clients to come. And by this time, they had been doing this for two or three years. I say they because I wasn't organizing it. I wasn't saying grace, at the meals. I was just going and being there and listening to these lay people doing all this. And so, they invited all the former clients to come. And I have video. I didn't want to take the time to bring it, but I have video at home on my phone of 100 people packed into the gym, eating around tables, and so many people that the people from the church who were there couldn't sit down. There wasn't room for them to sit down. And they were serving food and so on. And I think out of that particular one, I think one of the children, they ran a children's program. I got up and gave the gospel message a little more formally in that particular meeting. One of the children who were in the children's program actually accepted the Lord and was enrolled in our midweek kids program. But that wasn't fully what God was going to do. So we continued this, and A year or so before we left there, this was only like back in 2021, fall of 2020, I think this happened, that suddenly there was a huge outpouring of the Spirit in one or two of the testimony meetings. And I still remember, I'll read it to you from my journal. This is what I said. This is in mid-November in 2020. And let me just find it here. So I said, this was during one of the meals that we had, the lunch that we had in November of that year. I said, I had significant conversations with a young woman and a young man. Seth in particular is struggling with his spiritual side and has created a narrative to match what he feels. This man was completely confused, a young 20-year-old, very aware of conscience and had created this huge narrative of his own to try and explain the spiritual side of himself. And I said, then last week on Tuesday, November 17th, Nancy, one of the ladies who was involved in spearheading this whole thing, Nancy brought Danielle, who was the young woman I had talked to, Danielle in to talk with me. Danielle has been seeking God and was very agreeable that she had made a mess of her life and that her sin offends God and that she needed Jesus. She prayed to receive salvation that day. Then amazingly, yesterday, Nancy brought in another young man named Connor to talk to me as a result of the testimony that had been given a couple of weeks before at the lunch. He was very conscious of his sin, readily prayed to receive Christ after I explained the gospel to him. Then today, Seth, the other one that I had been talking to at the lunch, also wanted to talk with me after hearing the testimony. He was very introspective, very aware of the spiritual side of himself. He was quite excited when I explained to him what he was experiencing from a scriptural perspective. He was eager to accept Christ, and afterwards, he was literally laughing and crying at the same time. He said a tremendous lightness was filling him. So Danielle and Connor, Seth moved away and started attending a church at one end of the island, PEI. Danielle and Connor went on to enroll in a 3-month follow-up course that we offered them. And then shortly after that, we left. But as far as I know, that program is continuing on. So this is how God did it there. I'm not saying to you that, you know, you should go to the local school or that you should do this kind of thing. What I want you to see from these stories is that when we're open and when we're not just trying to see what God is doing, but even listening to what God is speaking to us in our hearts, when we're willing, when we're saying, God, yes, take us out beyond these walls. May we do what Jesus did. May we be on mission with Jesus. God will do something powerful. I can, as you can see, I can testify to that. So we have to be careful that we don't think that we're going to meet every single need. We're not going to save every homeless person in Wasaga. We're not going to be able to feed all the hungry. We can't do that. But God calls us to move into the lives of individuals where He's working, as we've already talked about. And the reason I talked about and spent some time on the Pharisees is because we can become like that. We have our own rituals. We have communion here. And really, when you think about it, it's scandalous for us to observe communion, table fellowship, something that actually represents fellowship and satisfaction with God and all the blessings of His kingdom, to do that inside these walls and never go out and offer that to those who are really in need. So let's not be Pharisees in that sense. Let's have the sensitivity to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in these ways. So we're going to be talking, you know, over the next few months. We're going to be talking as a congregation. We're going to be meeting with the board and trying to set up some groups where we can just talk about how these things might play out here in Wasaga. So looking forward to that. But I think what I want to leave you with is just that we need to be the servants that Jesus described in this parable. Here's the end of the parable that you're more familiar with, probably, where everybody was making excuses and the So the master of the banquet says this. He says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. May we be like the servants in that parable. One takeaway here, and that's it's really general today. Consider what it means practically to identify with the marginalized in Wasega Beach. Let's start thinking about what that might mean. In this post-COVID world that we live in, it might seem a long way away to be to be eating with the down and out. But we just never know what doors of opportunity God is going to open for us, and we need to be open to that. So, yeah, in order to take the gospel, the good news, to the down and out, we have to get down and go out. Praise team. Lord God, we do praise you because of your great mercy. And God, as we think about that, we can all think back to the day when your mercy accosted us, Lord, your spirit convicted us and brought us to a place of realizing the great need in our own lives and the great mercy that you were willing to pour into our lives, Lord, the blessings of the kingdom as we turned from our old life and turned to you and received your grace, God. And Lord, we want that so much for others. Lord, we want so much to be led by your spirit out beyond these walls, yes, God, Lord. To those who are in need, Lord, the marginalized, the outcasts, the neglected, Lord, because those are the people who are aware of their need. Those are the people in whose hearts you work because they know they need something. They know they need someone, Lord. So God, I pray that you will help us, move us, lead us by your spirit. And we thank you again for your word and your spirit, and we thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Go in peace.